So I'd like to welcome you once again to this Friday night Bible study as we journey through the book of Judges. And I want you to turn with me, open up your Bibles, and meet me at Judges chapter 15, verse 18. Judges chapter 15, verse 18. As we ended the Bible study last week, I had put a question in front of you. In verse 18, as we read it, it says there, then he became very thirsty, so he cried out to the Lord and said, "You have given this great deliverance by the hand of your servant, and now shall I die of thirst and fall into the hand of uncircumcised?" And as we go on to read, as we finish this chapter up, we know that God heard Samson's prayer and provided water for him to satisfy his thirst. But then as we get into the chapter 16 today, what we will see is the second part of the prayer, the deliverance from the Philistine. He did not want to fall into the hands of the uncircumcised. In a way, God answered that prayer right there, because by reviving him, we know that he did not fall into the hands of Philistine. But the overall picture, as we know, and we know how the story unfolds, that eventually it was the Philistines who imprisoned him. And we know what unfolds over there. And so the question I had put in front of you is, why is it that sometimes, certain times, we do not get an answer to our prayer? Many times, that is one of the difficult things that we deal with. That why is it that God is not answering my prayer? And there are numerous reasons that are given in the scripture. I'm just going to explore a couple of them. That's not our Bible study as to why the prayers are not answered. But one of the things it says in the 1 John 1 verse 9 is, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is a promise of God. If we ask for forgiveness, if we confess our sins, he is able to forgive. So the opposite is true as well. If we don't confess our sin, right, then he is not going to forgive us our sin. That repentance is necessary for forgiveness. There are other reasons that are given. You know, we are going through the book of James. I hope some of you are being blessed by what we are studying in the book of James. And over there it says, some of you ask because you are asked for selfish reasons. And that's why your prayers are not answered. In James chapter 4, verse 6, it talks to us about that you have a proud heart. That's why you are not able to answer. When you look at 1 Peter chapter 3, the first 6 verses are wonderful verses, especially if you are a man. You love to hear what Peter has to say to all the wives about submitting and what their roles should be in the marriage. But then when you get to verse 7, it speaks specifically to the husbands. And over there it says, if you don't treat your wife right, if you don't honor her, if you don't you don't understand her, then your prayers are not going to be heard. It's a great warning how we treat our wives. So it gives us many reasons why our prayer is not answered. If you have unforgiveness in your heart, God says you will not have an answer to your prayer. What was the reason that over here we see that Samson's answer was not fully, from what we understand, was answered? And there are a couple of verses that I want to present to you with, and then we'll go on to our chapter. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 15 and 16 says this. It says, "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I hide my eyes from you." Right? Sometimes we think that God is always attentive to hear our prayer. And yes, he's an omnipresent, omnipotent God, right? He's there. He's ever present. So it's literally that God chooses not to hear our prayer. When he says, "I hide my eyes from you, even when you offer many prayers." You see? And he says, "I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourselves clean. take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. And if you continue reading, it has a wonderful lesson in the verse 17 and 18 and so forth. And when it says it's your hands are full of blood, it's not talking about literal that you went on a murder rampage, but rather what is in your heart. Okay, let me give you another verse over here. Isaiah 59, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor his ears heavy that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear." You see, there are circumstances where God will not hear your prayer. We have to come with the right heart. You know, once again, I would like to remind you, as we studied prayer for about 22 weeks, you know, one of the first thing that I had said is sometimes we have this notion that no matter what my life is, whether I have a relationship with God or not, you know, I'm going to pray and God is going to hear. That's not a biblical truth. Right? In Hebrews, it says we can go boldly to the throne of grace. But that going boldly to the throne of grace requires something. It requires a relationship with Jesus. It's Jesus who makes it possible. He is the mediator. He is the one who torn down the curtain that now we are able to go and say, Abba, Father. But if you want to remove Jesus from that equation and go straight to the Father, that's not possible. An only prayer that God will hear from someone who is not born again. Once again, I remind you, I am not saying someone who's not Christian. What I'm saying is who's not born again. Because you could be Christian, you could be sitting in the church for all your life. Perhaps you are a leader, perhaps you are a pastor. But if you are not a born again, only prayer that God will hear is the one of repentance that save me. That's the only prayer God is going to hear. No other prayer is going to be answered. But as we look at Samson, what we see over here, and you know, I don't have the verse, but I believe the couple of verses that we just read in Isaiah, as well as the verse that I'm about to give you, which is Psalms chapter 66, verse 18. Psalm chapter 66, verse 18. And I am going to read from an ESV version just to give you a little bit of I think it gives us a great understanding of that verse. And it reads this way. It says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart," I believe it's NIV. Maybe it's NIV that puts it differently. Yes, NIV says, "If I had cherished sin in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." You see? What did we learn about Samson? When we look at Samson, what we saw is he had a lot of pride, right? There was sin in his heart. And why do I say that? Because we are about to start chapter 16. And look what very first verse says, right? As we gather here on a Friday night, a Bible study, and the very first verse that we encounter on chapter 16 is, "Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her." That's not a, you know, I wish we were starting out in a psalm or a gospel with some upbeat message, you know, some promise, right? But what we have in front of us is, "Now Samson went to Gaza and saw a harlot there and went into her." So you see, in chapter 15, which ended with victory, but the sinfulness in his heart was still there. And as I read from Psalm 18, if you have sin in your heart, God will not hear your prayer. God showed him mercy. God provided. And at that time, he saved him from the Philistine. But that mercy should have led him toward God instead of going toward sin. And what happened? He chose to go the other way. And as I will show you in a minute, a lot of times the mercy, instead of leading us to God, hardens our heart, as we will see it in the next couple of verses. Okay? So here's Gaza. It's the same Gaza that we have in the news today. It was about 30, 40 miles away from where Samson's home was. Now he finds himself in an enemy territory. What is he doing there? You see, what is he doing that? He is at a place where he is not supposed to be. And when you are at a place, I don't believe that he went specifically to Gaza to see this harlot. He was there doing something, and then he went to harlot because there were plenty of harlots in Israel. Although the book of Leviticus forbids them to have that kind of a profession, there were plenty of harlots. He didn't need to go down to Gaza to sleep with the harlot. He was there. He was somewhere where he was not supposed to be, and now he goes and sleeps with this harlot. Okay, look, lust is a very dangerous thing. Okay, in the Bible, and keep one finger in Proverbs, because we're going to be in a Proverbs a lot. Bible tells us that lust is just like an alcohol, intoxicating. Right, so if we see somebody who's drunk, okay, intoxicated by alcohol, or even a stronger substance, right? Would we trust that person's decision making? Are they of a sound mind? They are not of a sound mind, right? There, as if you read Peter chapter 1 Peter chapter 5, it talks to us about being sober minded. That's not a sober minded person. And Bible equates a lustful man with somebody who's a drunk. This is not my words. I'm going to show you that in a second. So we would not trust this person to operate a vehicle. We would not trust this person to take care of our child or do any kind of meaningful work. And what the Bible says is when a person like a Samson who completely loses his senses when it comes to lust, right? He's not making wise decisions. Guys, give me a thumbs up if you are able to hear. I'm getting an error message on on my side. Are you able to hear me? Anyway.
You're freezing up.
Okay. I hope it's fixed at this point. So turn with me to Proverbs chapter 5, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 20 says this: "For why should you, my son, be enraptured?" And if depending on which version you have, I believe it's either ESV or NIV says instead of enraptured, it says intoxicated. Okay, by an immoral woman and be embraced in the arms of a seductress. Okay. This is the word. Why should you do this? And in your time, please read chapter 5, first 13 verses. Chapter 7, I'm going to give you a couple of verses from chapter 7. Do read that. Okay. Another verse that I want to give you is a verse from Hosea, right? Chapter 4, verse 11. It says, "Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the heart." Perhaps Solomon, you know, who fell into this trick. He knew this. Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslaves the heart. So in the same way, the lust enslaves your heart. And so that's something Samson is failing to see over here. If you don't control your lust, especially I'm speaking to the men, but it's not limited to men, especially in the age that we live in. It affects women just as much. If you do not control that, you are intoxicated and you are going to be enslaved to that habit. You know what? Perhaps you have heard the popular saying, "Kill your sin or your sin will kill you." Right? Kill the sin or your sin will kill you. And Samson, what we see here, fails to do this. You know, and as I was meditating on the word, as I was getting prepared for the Bible study, you know, for the very first time, this thought came into my mind. as often when we look at Samson and when we look at the character of Samson, we put him on a pedestal, that he is a strong man. We look at his victory. Perhaps Hebrews chapter 11 and comes to mind, and where it says, it counts him as a hero of a faith. Perhaps that is the picture that we have when we look at the account of Samson. Or how, I don't know if Samson and Delilah ever knew, but when they were living their life, that there were going to be so many poems and so many movies and so many TV shows are going to be made about them. And you see this larger-than-life personality, a persona that is displayed on display in those TVs and painting and so forth. But the account, if you read it carefully, what we have been studying, the account of Samson is not an account of a man of success. It's a man of failure. Look at Samson from that perspective. What God could have done, instead, what did happen when he decided to do what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tell us not to do, right? He decided to lean on his understanding. He wanted to live his life in his terms instead of what the word of God tells us to do. That's who Samson is. And look what it says over in verse 2. It says, when the Gazites were told, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night. And at the gate of the city, they were quiet all night, saying, in the morning, when it is daylight, we will kill him. And Samson lay low till midnight. Then he arose at midnight, took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two gateposts, pulled them up, bar and all, put them on his shoulders, and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. Woke up, these people are lying in wait that we're going to get rid of him. He gets up, uproots the gate, carries the gate a long distance. There's a debate as to how far but that's not the point. He carried that gate. This is an iron gate. Perhaps weighed a lot. It was a large gate. He carried it and walked it all the way into the promised land. Okay? Or at least the hill that faces the promised land. Okay? What does the gate represent in the scripture? The gate presents, right? This is where all the business took place. This is where the leaders sat. Think of Book of Ruth, when Boaz goes to ask for the hand of Ruth. Think of Lot, right? When he was the leader. This is where all the business. The gate also speaks of security, right? Protection. It talks of protection. It talks of security that the enemy cannot get in. When Samson takes that gate, he's literally telling them that, look, I have a victory over you. Okay? I have a victory over you. let me show you that from the scripture. Let me give you a couple of verses. I don't have them in front of me, but turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Genesis chapter 22, and I will tell you in 1 minute, verse 17. Genesis chapter 22, verse 17. This is just to give you an understanding of what gates mean in the scripture, right? It says, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants. This is a blessing that God is giving to Abraham, right? As the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gates of the enemies. You see what he's saying? That you will have victory. Your enemies will not overcome you. Okay, let me show you another one. Go to chapter 24. It's a long chapter. It's toward the end of the chapter. And I will tell you in 1 second. Verse 60. You don't have to put, I'm going to read it for you. This is Laban. This is Rebekah, right now getting ready to go back to promised land to Isaac. And this is what it says. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, our sister, may you become the mother of thousands of ten thousands, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. You see, again, a blessing of victory, a blessing that you are going to prevail against your enemies, right? Now, fast forward, we go get into the Matthew chapter 16, and we have that great conversation with Peter, right? On this rock, I will build my church. And if you continue reading, what does Jesus say? And the gates of hell will not prevail against me. So what is Jesus telling us? What is Jesus telling Peter at that time? That no matter what is going on, I am building my church on this rock. What rock? Not Peter. Not what the Catholic Church likes to believe. That, right? That they want to say Peter is the first pope and he's the one, the God built the church. No. The fact what he said, that you are the Son of God. Amen. On that I am going to build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail. Right? And we are to do what? We are to snatch people away from those gates. So it speaks of a victory. And here, I'm going to put something in front of you, which is perhaps confuses you, many of you, right? This man of God, this man, Samson, who God had given a victory in chapter 15, shown him mercy, right? Revived him with water. He did not fall prey to the Philistines. Very first thing we do is he is in disobedience, sleeping with a harlot, and yet God empowers him to do what he just did. Confusing? Is it confusing? Because to our mind, right? If man lives this kind of a life, how is God going to use him to do what he did? And the answer that I have for you, right, is one word, okay? His mercy. His grace. And his mercy and his grace, as I mentioned to you as we started out the Bible study, which was supposed to lead him back to God, instead, as we will see in verse 4, he runs in the opposite way. And this, I want to speak to all of you. Okay, I want to speak to all of you, and I'm going to make a point on this in a little while. Don't misuse or misunderstand the mercy of God. Perhaps everything is hunky-dory in your life. You are living this life and, oh yeah, Ajay keeps telling me about this thing. But you know what? Look at my life. Don't misunderstand the mercy of God, because you don't know, as we will learn in a little while, where God is going to have enough and you are going to be grinding millstone and you're going to be blind. God is merciful. He is patient, right? Because if it was up to me and you, we would have wiped out the mankind and started anew in the Garden of Eden. But he is merciful. He is patient with us, right? Let me remind you what happened to Pharaoh. Each time, with each plague, right? God was giving him a chance to turn to God, submit to God. But guess what that mercy did? He continued to harden his heart. And that is the risk you have, my brothers and sisters. If you continue to ignore and continue to go away from God, time will come that your heart will be so hardened that you will not know what to do. And that's the lesson we need to learn from here. Verse 4. It says, afterwards, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. Now, the meaning of the name Delilah, there is some controversy, but her name means a devotee, okay? Somebody who's devoted, okay? And, you know, in the scripture, it does not really say that she was a prostitute, nor does it say she was a Philistine. Although, perhaps, you know, I'm not going to be dogmatic about it. Her actions are certainly tell us that maybe she was both. Okay, but the scripture doesn't tell us. Okay, Samson has completely lost his moral compass. When we saw a couple of chapters ago, he saw a Philistine woman and he wanted to marry her because to fulfill his fleshly desires, right? Bible forbids or forbid the Israelites to marry a non-Jew. But he wanted to marry this Philistine. But from that point on, and as we have been studying, he has gotten to this point that he had no problem satisfying his desires, his lustful, sinful desires, and animalistic desires with a harlot. But now what we see is, now he's getting involved, not only satisfying fleshly needs, but his heart is into this woman. You see? And what you see always, as I have mentioned to you many times, in the Bible, you always go down to Egypt, you always go up to Jerusalem. The way Jerusalem temple is built, no matter where you go from, is you are always traveling up. Right? So when you are in the world, you go down to Egypt. Similarly, if you look at, and I don't have time to pull up the reference, but if you look at chapter 14, you look at verse 5, verse 7, verse 10, what you will see is Samson going down to Timnah. Samson going down here. Over here, he's going down. Look what it says. Afterwards, it happened that he loved a woman in the valley. Valley is what? In the down, right? You are going down. The word Sorek is literally a valley full of vines, meaning as a Nazirite, he was not supposed to be anywhere close to grapes, right? And that's what this is, a valley full of vineyards. That's where he is. Okay, that's where he finds himself. And he says, whose name was Delilah. Not only is he moving down geographically, he is moving down spiritually. He is on a downward spiral, right? And as I often say, you know, we don't fall into sin. We walk into sin step by step by step. Right? And suddenly you find out, hey, look where I am. Okay? And look at what Samson teaches us here. His lust of the eyes and his lust of the flesh brings him to this point. And we need to be very, very careful about this. He just uprooted the whole gates, walked to Hebron. Mighty victory that God gave him, right? But then he falls. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 13, right? Verse 13, I think we are all familiar with, no temptation shall overcome you. But let me read verse 12 for you, okay? And it's a warning to us. Verse 12 says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands, take heed, lest he fall. You know, sometimes when we read the account of Samson and some of the accounts, and we said, hey, that does not affect me. I am so and so. You know, I teach a Bible study. I am a pastor. I am this leader in my church. I have this position. Let this verse 12 be a warning to you. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands, lest he fall. We need to be diligent. Otherwise, we will find ourselves in the valley of Sorek with our own Delilah. Amen? Amen? Be careful. Look, it goes on to say, and the lords of the Philistine came up to her and said to her, entice him and find out where his great strength lies and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him, and every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. As we started out this chapter, the Gazites had him surrounded and they said they wanted to kill him. These Philistines, they don't want to kill him. Look what he says. By what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to afflict him. They wanted him to feel some pain. They didn't want to kill him. They wanted him as a slave, and that's what exactly happens at the end, right? Up to this point in the book of Judges and in the account of Samson, what have we seen? They had Samson bound by his own brothers and bring it to them, right? They burned his father-in-law and his wife, right? They burned him. This is all the stuff that he has gone through, okay? None of those things worked. What worked? What 100,000 men could not do, one woman is about to do. And Satan is playing the same trick with me and you today. Look what it says over here. Entice him and find out where his great strength lies. This is the blueprint that Satan has been using, right? Enticement, something that entices us, and then he leads us into entrapment, where we are blinded and we are slaved to him. That's where Samson is going to end up. And this is a large amount of money, right? It says, look, every one of us will give you 1,100 pieces of silver. And how many men of God, have fallen to this trick? How many men of God have fallen to this? Hey, I can get over this. You know, I can deal with this. And the ministries and the marriages, right? The families have been destroyed because entice him and find out where his great strength lies. Look, it goes on to say, so Delilah said to Samson, please tell me where your great strength lies and with what you may be bound to afflict you. And Samson said to her, if they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man. So here Delilah with a greed, you know, with an opportunity to get rich, she goes to Samson and says, I'm going to find out what happens, right? And Samson is literally playing games. He's toying with her, right? He is taking this very lightly. This is one of those steps of him falling, right? So first, I'm going to read the whole thing in interest of time. But first thing we have is he says 7 fresh bowstrings, right? Then we know what happens. But there is a point that I want to illustrate. I want to make sure that we understand. So he says, verse 8 says, so the lords of Philistine brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings, not yet dried, and she bound him with them. Now men were lying in wait, saying with her in the room, and she said to him, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. But he broke the bowstring as a strand of yarn breaks when it touches fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. And as we go, it continues to say this. So one thing we have to remember, all right, this as we read, now the next thing he is going to tell her is about the rope. And then tie my hair, right? And then at the end, he says, you have to shame me, right? With each one of those, what you see is what? He's getting closer and closer to the truth, right? I don't know how many of you guys have seen National Geographic. You know, sometimes you see a predator, and the predator is just, is just minding its own business, and you'll see this little animal come and start toying. And then finally, the predator gets annoyed and just snatches away, right? And that's what's going to happen. That's what's going to happen to Samson. But we might say, hey, listen, what's wrong with Samson? Was not just a brute. He was not just a strong guy, a muscle guy, right? We see how he wrote the poetry. He was a smart guy with the riddle and everything. He knew what he was to do, right? Yet he continues to fall for her tricks. Now, the first time when he says bowstrings, it's only him and Delilah, and he wakes up and he finds himself tied in bowstring. Shouldn't he have realized that, oh, she's the one who did this to me? Mm-hmm. Definitely, second time, he should have seen this, right? But, see, this is the seduction that we learned about earlier. Entice him, right? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 7. I said we are going to be in Proverbs a lot. So Proverbs chapter 7 and verse 26, okay? This is a warning. And you know what? Those of us who are men, you know, we understand this. Okay, we understand this, and if we don't, we need to understand this. Look at what verse 26 says. For she has cast down many wounded. This is a harlot or a seductrix woman, okay? For she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. What kind of men were these? Strong men. Some of your scripture might say mighty men. So these are not weak men. These are men who have conquered. Men like David, right? That the people who have conquered, people who are in a leadership position, people who God, you know, God has given them a talent, that they are leaders, smart people. Just don't think of strong as someone who's, you know, strong physically. Mentally, they are strong too. Think of Solomon. And it says, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Again, I take you back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 12. Pay attention when you think you are staying strong, that you may fall. Okay, that you may fall. Just in that same chapter 7, look how are we to protect ourselves. Okay? Look how are we to protect ourselves. Very first verse in chapter 7 of Proverbs, it says, my son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. So I speak to all of you, specifically to the men. How do we protect ourselves from this? Because so many men have fallen into this trap. So many men have fallen into this trap. Look at the account of Samson that we are in the midst of. Bowstring, then the rope comes, then tie up my hair, and all of those things. Each time, he thinks he's good. Why? Because each time the God is still with him, and he has not told, he has not said to her exactly what her strength is. And what the point that I'm going to make over here is this: don't let your circumstances decide that you are in the will of God. I said the same thing when we were talking about Jephthah. I have said the same thing number of other times, but Samson illustrates it so well. There are so many pastors on the pulpit. Hey, when I still speak, the people are crying. There is a crowd. I hear the praise, right? And that same pastor, as soon as he gets off the pulpit, that night he's sleeping with a woman in from the congregation. In the last 3 months, I have heard so many pastors falling to this particular sin because they look at the circumstances. They look at the circumstances and say, hey, look, my ministry is getting blessed. Look at the blessing I have. You know, I'm doing a Bible study on a Friday night. I'm doing a Bible study on a Sunday night. I'm doing a Bible study on a Tuesday night. God is using me. And if he's using me, that means whatever sin I'm entertaining in my private life, it's okay. Because if it wasn't okay, God wouldn't be using me. And that's when you fall. Because this word over here, look what it says. My son, keep my words and treasure my commands within you. It is not your circumstances that determines that if you are in the will of God or if you are obedient to the word of obedient to God. It's what the word says. When you move away from the word, and if the word tells you that you are in a sinful life, you are in a sinful life. I don't care if there are 20,000 people. I do not want to mention Ravi Zechariah, but the name, it comes up. Don't think because this is how God is using you, that means God is approving your lifestyle, what you are doing once you get out of the church, once you are alone, once you are on your phone, or alone with your computer, that God is approving your lifestyle. Look at this chapter 7, verse 5. Look what it says over there. You can read the verses in between, but verse 5 says this, right? That they may keep you from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. What is going to keep you away from the immoral woman? How are you going to be saved from the verse 26? What we read, when you keep the word, that they may keep you from the immoral woman and the seductress who flatters with her words. Men, listen to me very careful. It is so important for us to be in the word and the right with the word. Here, Samson, as I said, he was a smart guy. He was not a brute, right? So what is going on? I mean, the first time with the bowstring, okay, well, all right, something went wrong. The second time, third time, what led him to tell her? Did he not know that this woman does not have the best interest? Because it was always her alone. You know, as I read verse 8, you know, it says that they were lying in wait, but they never came in because as soon as he woke up and he broke the bowstrings or the rope, they understood that, hey, he's lying. So it was just him and Delilah who were alone, right? So this man, who was not a dumb person, how did he not see this? How did not see this? Because, and I'm going to show you that, because there was no fear of the Lord. He wouldn't be sitting with Delilah if there was a fear of the Lord. Right? Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. And verse 5 says this, as I told you can read between the verse 5 and the next verse that I'm going to read. But look what verse 5 says, right? It says, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. Verse 4, it says, for if you seek her as silver, this is wisdom, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. And then it goes on to give us how the Lord gives us wisdom and so forth, right? And look what verse 10 says. Look what verse 10 says. It says, when wisdom enters your heart and knowledge is pleasant to your soul, discretion will preserve you, understanding will keep you. Did Samson have understanding? Did he have discretion? Why did he not have discretion? Because there was no fear of the Lord. And when you have no fear of the Lord, there is no wisdom. And some of us may claim that we have worldly wisdom. We know what what to do and when to do it. But there is no substitute for godly wisdom. You know, as you go through the book of Proverbs over and over again, it's a contrast between a wise person, wisdom, and a fool, right? And a fool. When you look at the word fool in the wisdom, I mean, in contrast to wisdom in the book of Proverbs, we think of fool is somebody who's a nuisance or somebody who is not intelligent, okay? That's not the meaning in the Proverbs. That's not the meaning in the Bible. The fool in the Bible is, how is the fool defined in the Bible? The fool in his heart says, there is no God. You see, that is the definition of a fool. Because we all have a different degree of intellect. That's not, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. And Samson, what he illustrates here for us, that he has no discretion. He has no understanding because there is no fear of the Lord. He is taking his Nazirite vow for granted. He's taking it for granted. The word Nazir, okay, literally means covering. But it also means, if you look at it in Samuel and some other places, it also means a crown. And there are five crowns that are mentioned in the New Testament. And what he's losing here is his crown. That's what something that we need to read to remember. A couple of other verses that I'm going to give you. Just read it to you. Proverbs 25:28. Such an important verse over there. Okay, look what it says. Whoever has no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down without walls. Much like gates, what was the wall supposed to do? Protect the city. Protection, right? And what God says is, if you are not ruling your own spirit, your own lust, how you behave, you are like a city broken down without walls. There is no protection. You are going to be attacked and very vulnerable in that state. Proverbs 16 verse 32 says this, okay? It says, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Meaning what the verse 32 is saying in chapter 16 is, if a man does not control his spirit, meaning anger, right? That man is not good for anything. But if you are able to control your anger, then you are a better man than somebody who's a conqueror. Think about Alexander the Great. If you are able to control your anger, you are greater than Alexander the Great. Look what it says here. And he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. Someone who's a warrior, who's able to fight and conquer. Because that's how difficult it is for us to be out of control. Keep our anger, our lust, all of those things that grow in our heart. So we as men we need to be very very careful, right? And then so I'll take you all the way to verse 15, and it says, then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me this three times and have not told me where your great strength lies." And it came to pass when he pestered him daily with her words and pressed him so that his soul was waxed to death. Finally, she was getting tired of Samson's game, where it was games for Samson, but to her it was annoying because she was waiting to get paid, right? She wanted her money. And so finally she said, you know what? You're not getting what you want unless I get what I want. And men, be careful. That is the same line that woman uses today. You're not getting until what you want until she gets what she wants. That's what basically Delilah is saying here. And verse 17 says, then he told her all his heart and said to her, "No razor has even come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me and I shall become weak and be like any other man." And however he said it, whatever the demeanor was, this time Delilah knew that he is speaking the truth. Okay. He took this so lightly. At the bowstring, he should have run. But he had lost all discerning power because he was letting his fleshly desire dictate his every decision. And as I said, you know, there are men of God who have been in this same situation. And they say, you know, they keep pushing the envelope. Right, because if we knew what the line in the sand was, if God had written in the Bible that, hey, listen, if you sin five times, I'm going to forgive you. The sixth time, I'm going to get you. You would stop at five and go back. But we don't know where that invisible line is. What the patience of God is, right? We see a guy who just touched the Ark of Covenant. There was no mercy there. He was slain dead right now. And then we see other stories where God shows mercy, right? And as Christians, sometimes we want to push our envelope, right? We want to be like Isaac. How close can I get to Egypt without crossing Egypt? And that's why whenever you find yourself asking a certain question, like, is it wrong for me to do this as Christian? What can I do? How far can I go? Be careful, because you are at a place where Samson is. You don't know where you are going to cross that line. If you have a question that, can I do this as a Christian? Stop right there and run. Stop right there and run. Right? He went to the place where now there is no return from here. Verse 18, it says, when Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called for the lords of the Philistines, saying, see, this time they were not waiting. She had to call them. Okay, come up once for... for he has told me all his heart. So the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hand. Then she lulled him to sleep on her knees. So you see, it says she lulled him to sleep on her knees. That means even this time, after telling her, he trusted her. He was at a place of comfort. Otherwise, why would you be sleeping on her knees? There is no anxiety, no panic here. He did not understand the seriousness of what he had just done. Okay? And look what he says over there, right? Then she began to and called for a man and had him shave off the seven locks of his head. Then she began to torment him, and his strength left him. The Bible doesn't say how she tormented him. And so if the Bible is silent, I will remain silent as well. And verse 20 says, and she said, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he awoke from his sleep and said, I will go out as before at other times and shake off myself free. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. I wonder what that feeling was for him, that when he first realized that, okay, I am no longer Samson, right? That the Lord had departed from him. Brothers and sisters, how many of us are sitting in the churches where they don't even know that Lord has departed them? How many pastors, right? How many pulpits in America today, pastors are giving messages on Sunday morning. Things are as usual, and they don't even know the Lord has departed. Because we have figured this out. We know how to raise money, right? We pat ourselves on the back. Look at our bank balance. That's a sign that God is with us. We are on the right track. Look at the attendance every Sunday. This wouldn't happen unless God was with us. There are myriads of churches in America, all around the world, matter of fact, who do not realize what Samson does not realize here, that Lord had departed from him. And that is a sad statement for our churches, because whether the Spirit is there or not, we don't know the difference. We are going through our ritualistic ceremonies. We are going through, whatever we are doing, and we are not doing it in the strength of God. We are not doing it because we are empowered by the Holy Spirit. As I talk to you about churches, I want to talk to you individually. Are whatever ministry you have, whatever life you are living, are you living that life according to the leading of the Spirit? Or do you not know that Lord has departed? This is a stark warning that we have in here. He says, then the Philistine took him out and put out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza. They bound him with bronze fetters, and he became a grinder in the prison. However, the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaven. Right? I'm sure when they caught him, they were not gentle with him. They did not just nicely poke out his eyes. They probably took a dagger and just removed. He was in a lot of pain, blood. They were very violent with him. Imagine if he had poked out his own eyes, he wouldn't be in this situation. Right? That's what the gospel teaches us, right? If your eyes make you to sin, pluck it out. If he had control over his eyes, he would not literally lose his own physical eyes. Think about that, right? And that's a warning to us. As I said earlier, right? Kill your sin or your sin will kill you. And here, his hair starts to grow. I have a few minutes. Let's just finish this up. It says, now the lords of the Philistines gathered together to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, our God has delivered into our hands Samson, our enemy. When the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, our God has delivered into our hands our enemy, the destroyer of our land, and the one who multiplied our dead. Dagon was a god of grain. And we know what Samson had done to their grain fields, right? Completely destroyed them. So now they are looking at this as a victory. And, I've been meaning to do this Bible study forever about other gods, pagan gods, and how, what the mentality, what the thinking process was in the Old Testament. I never get a chance to do it. But very briefly to say here is to them, when they imprisoned Samson, it was their god winning over Yahweh. You see, in the Old Testament, that's the same thing when we come out of Egypt, right? All those 10 plagues. If you remember our Bible study in Exodus, I had given you a name of each god associated with that plague. So it was in those days that God gave the victory. That's why when we get into the book of Daniel and they're in captivity, Hey, listen, that this Babylonian God won over our God, who is supposed to be the God. Okay? So they are looking at this as Dagon is superior than Yahweh. You see? And we know that is not the truth. And they are very careless, because once they imprison Samson, they have not paying any attention to him. Why? Because any other God but God, Yahweh, any other God but the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob does not give second chance. In no religion ever you find mercy. Forget about grace. You never find mercy. There is no second chance. They do not think that, okay, Samson is done. What they do not realize is his hair is growing, because our God, right? And praise God, I want to hear amen from all of you. Our God is a God of second chances. I don't care how many harlots you have slept with. I don't care how disobedient you have been. Our God is a God of second chances. Amen. And Samson gives us that lesson over here. Verse 25, it says, "So it happened when their hearts were merry that they said, 'Call for Samson that he may perform for us.' So they called for Samson from the prison, and he performed for them, and they stationed him between the pillars. Then Samson said to the lad who held him by the hand, 'Let me feel the pillars which support the temple so that that I can lean on them.' Now the temple was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, about 3,000 men and women on the roof, watching while Samson performed. Then Samson called to the Lord, saying, 'O Lord God, remember me, I pray. Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistine for my two eyes.'" Yeah, see? Now here is Samson, and perhaps it's because of this prayer and this end of life that he has his name in Hebrews chapter 11. Not because of all the stuff came before this verse, because of this verse. Because now he's completely surrendered to God. He's relying on God. He says, "Strengthen me, I pray, just this once." He knows where his strength comes from. Now he knows where he has gotten himself into. And we know, as you continue to read, you know what happens, right? He continue that he shakes the pillars, the whole temple comes down, and everybody who's who, as we've just read, all the lords of Philistines, 3,000 people were gathered there, and they all perished. They all perished. Right? Look at how the Philistines were so nonchalant about Samson. A little boy was leading him. They had no fear of Samson anymore. This great mighty warrior, they had no fear of him. His eyes plucked out, grinding a millstone. I wonder what he was thinking as he was grinding that millstone day after day after day. You know? And what we see here is he kills more people at his death than he did during his life. Look at the last verse that I want you to look at, and then I want to give you a little exhortation, which I hope you find a blessing. Verse 31, it says, "And his brothers and all his father's household came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of his father Manoah. He had judged Israel at 20 years." Three men in the Bible are associated with darkness, okay? And all three men took their life. They committed suicide. One is King Saul, the other is Judas, and third is Samson. One man who had the love of the world, Judas, who had surrendered and worshiped devil. He did not trust God. And Samson, who had the lust of the eyes. What does that remind you of? The three temptations of Christ. Three temptations of the Christ, right? Because what did devil say? "You are hungry? You can satisfy your flesh. Hey, look at this world. I'll give you the world. Hey, put yourself down. You know, throw yourself down. God will protect you. What is that? Doubting the word of God. That's what Judas fell into. He did not trust what Jesus was saying. And he said, hey, let me cut my losses. Let me collect what I can collect. And betrayed him. Three places, three temptations of Jesus. These three men, they all fell. Right? The three temptations of, when you look at the three temptations of Jesus, those three temptations. And by the way, let me just say this, okay? And I know I'm looking at the watch. But let me just say this. When you look at the New Testament, unless you study the Old Testament, you are not going to understand the New Testament. Or at least not understand it in the way it is written. Okay? New Testament, to completely understand, we must understand what the New Testament, the Old Testament teaches us. And once you begin to see the connection between the ministry of Jesus and what you read in the New Testament to the Old Testament truth, you will have a completely new understanding of what the Bible is. It's going to be like a whole new world that will open up for you. And so when you look at the temptation of Jesus, okay, it's the where the Israelites, the others, right? The Israelites are called the Son of God in the Old Testament. Where they failed, the Son of God, the begotten Son, he succeeded. When they came out of the wilderness, right, three places they fell. Bread, the love of the world, chasing after all the pagan gods, right? They trusted in their own understanding. They said, we are not going to have God as our defender. I don't think God can defend us. They constantly bickered about the bread, right? And they constantly wanted to be like those who are around them. Right? That's why they went, hey, we want a king like the others who are around us. These three places, among other, but because of time, where they failed, Satan tried to tempt Jesus and Jesus conquered. You see, Jesus conquered. That's the three temptations that we are speaking of. But I need to end this. So turn with me to Judges chapter 13, verse 25. Remember what I just read in chapter 16, verse 31, okay? Where Samson is buried. This is all the way at the beginning of his life as he was getting started out, okay? Verse 25 says, of 13, it says, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. On who? On Samson at Mahanah Dan between Zorah and Eshtol. Exactly the place where he's buried, right? That's where the Spirit of the Lord started to move upon him. What could he have done if he would have had let that Spirit guide his life? Now, he's lying in a grave, bald, and his eyes plucked out because he decided to walk according to his own understanding. And so Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27, and pay attention to this, brothers and sisters, we need to be very diligent about our walk in Christ. Look what Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24 to 27. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in a such a way that you may obtain it, and everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things, meaning control your spirit, right? Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run, thus not with uncertainty, thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. We need to be very diligent. There is a price waiting for us. And only way we can lose that price, right? And I'm not talking about eternal life, okay? I'm talking about the blessed, victorious life. Not your eternal, right? Because I believe in Saved once, saved always. Okay? I'm not talking about your place in heaven. I'm talking about victorious, blessed life. You forfeit that when you chase after certain things. So how should we access the life and ministry of a man like Samson? Right? I'll close with this quote from a man named Alexander McLaren. He puts it this way. Instead of trying to make a lofty hero out of him, it is far better to recognize the limitation of his character and the imperfection of his religion. His decline started when he disobeyed his parents, right? About the marrying the Philistine girl. He disobeyed God. He disobeyed his parents, and he did not respect his Nazarite vow. And he thought he had a license to sin. Let us not be in that misunderstanding. As I read in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, 12, therefore let him who thinks he stands take heed, lest he fail. Oh, Father, we come to you in the name of Jesus, Lord, and we just thank you for a wonderful account of Samson, Lord. And Lord, I pray, Lord, if there are any Delilahs in our life, Lord, please wake us up, Lord, that we may have understanding, that we may have a discernment on those matters, Lord. Lord, if any one of us is not paying attention to your word, Lord, and there is no fear of the Lord, Lord, I pray you wake us up, Lord, that we may live our life abiding in the word, an obedient life that honors you, that we may accomplish what you have set out for us. I submit each and every person here into your hand. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen. Amen.